If you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 16. While I was studying this passage this week, I was thinking of the closest parallel in our contemporary culture that we can come to with what is going on with the people of Israel is a road trip that goes much longer than expected. See, we know at this point that it's going to take them 40 years to get from point A to point B. They don't. But like in many road trips we've been on, it has all the classic complaints. Last week, we heard the children of Israel complain they're thirsty. That they thought God didn't realize that they needed to drink water. That somehow he had failed to calculate that into his plan on leading them into the wilderness. And if last week we're thirsty, this week we have I'm hungry. And unfortunately, God doesn't respond to his people and say, "Hi, hungry, I'm God." Exodus chapter 16 says, "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay on the ground. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, which was fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today You will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there shall be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an over of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, I pray that our eyes would be fixed upon you and our need to trust you, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you know the burdens and challenges life brings to us before they even come to us, and knowing that you are a merciful and gracious God. And we pray that if there are any who have not come to know your grace and your mercy in the person of Jesus, that today they would. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. One of the in the Psalms, the question is asked, can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he meet his needs in a place where their needs cannot be met? That is the question facing the children of Israel as they wander their way in the wilderness. Here at the beginning of their journey, we see that their understanding is marked with a misplaced nostalgia. They've come out of Pharaoh's captivity. They've come out of Egypt, where we know from the beginning they were losing their children. You know, Pharaoh, being threatened by the great multiplication of Israel, has commanded that any child of Israel could be thrown into the Nile River to die. They have known harsh captivity for decade after decade. And now here they are in freedom, and they're looking back on their old life with fondness. See, there's a danger that comes with nostalgia. See, we don't often really think about this, but scientists much smarter than I am, they've done studies, and you know, when you remember something, you're not actually remembering the event itself, you're actually remembering the last time you remembered it. And over time, what we can do is we can shape and alter our memories so that we can convince ourselves that yesterday or last week or last month or last year were very much different than they were. We can remember a life that happened to us that wasn't exactly what happened to us. And that's what's happening to the children of Israel here. As they're in the early months of their wandering through the wilderness, that they're going back and they're remembering things not quite as they were. Here they are being led by the Lord, who's promised that he will provide for them. They've grumbled about water, and he's provided them water. After their grumbling, he led them to a place with 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, a rich oasis. And now as they move forward in their nostalgia, somehow they think it would have been better to be back in Egypt. Notice what it says in verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And at the end of the day, Moses and Aaron make the point later on in verse 8, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Because it's not as if Moses and Aaron had printed up a map on MapQuest and said, okay, this is the route we're going to take, and this is where we're going to stop. The text has already told us that God is guiding them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord is guiding them every step of the way. When he stops, they stop. This isn't about the leadership of Moses and Aaron, because Moses and Aaron aren't leading. They are following the Lord's leadership. And so at the end of the day, the people of Israel are grumbling against God. Say, God, did you forget we need to eat? Did you forget to plan some stops for food on this way? You know, I know we're just getting off, but we're hungry. And they begin remembering their time in their Egyptian captivity, and they say, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. You know, they keep thinking every step of the way that God is going to kill them. Remember when they were on the other side of the Red Sea, the wrong side of the Red Sea, and they asked Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've led us out here to die? Somehow, despite God being absolutely faithful to all his promises, bringing his judgments on Egypt and bringing his wrath upon Pharaoh so that they go free, somehow they still do not have faith in God. Somehow they think God's ulterior motive is that they're going to die in the wilderness. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Moses, don't you remember? Egypt was an all-you-can-eat buffet. All we did was sit around the meat pots, we'd stick our fork in and eat. It was like a Brazilian steakhouse, Moses. Don't you remember? Things were so great. And Moses could point out, don't you remember you cried out to the Lord because of your suffering? Exodus chapter 2, 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Here they are, they have the freedom that they have been calling out for, and now that they're outside of captivity and outside of Egypt, all they can think to themselves is, man, wasn't it so good back in Egypt? We're hungry here. We were never hungry there. We had meat pots. We had all-you-can-eat bread. We'd say, Egyptian, come and bring me bread, and they'd bring it. And that is obviously not how things were. They would not have called out for the Lord's salvation if they were living in the lap of luxury and comfort in Egypt. But they've convinced themselves that yesterday was better than their today, and so they want to live in the past rather than trust God in the present. And we can do that. We can find ourselves in difficult circumstances and think, man, last week was so much better than this week. It didn't have any of the troubles that I'm going through this week. We can do this with our lives. You know, it might be easy for me to think, man, things were so much easier when we only had one child. When I was working 60 hours a week and I'd wake up, go to work, and then come home and lay down in bed. It's so easy for us to look back on some aspect of our past, blow it up, magnify it, and make it seem that yesterday was so much better than today. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us that we're not to ask why the former days are better than the present, because such talk is foolishness. See, we often view the past, our own past, our collective past, through rose-tinted glasses. We think that things were better than they were. See, the truth of the matter is, the good old days weren't any better than today. We've just kind of whittled away the bad parts. And our memory works like that. Neuroscientists say that our memory is such that our brain will rewrite itself around painful memories out of a desire for self-preservation. So we will often forget many of the hardships, difficulties that we've gone through, and only remember the good things. That's what's happening here. Okay, sure, the Egyptians fed them, like anyone feeds their slaves, but the Egyptians most definitely were not giving them an all-you-can-eat buffet of meat pots and bread. I continue again. Would that we died by the hand of the Lord in that land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And how does God meet this misplaced nostalgia that somehow dying in slavery in Egypt would be better than being led by the Lord into the promised land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He does it by making his glory known. You know, how does that hymn go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. See, they need a present reminder. See, notice what God does not do with their misplaced nostalgia. He doesn't go detail by detail and point to them how wrong their view of the past was. He meets them in the present and makes himself known in the present. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in the law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "Evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Emphasis there on Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are clear. This was not our idea. We're not the ones who brought you out. This is God's doing, and you're going to have a present reminder that the God that was faithful to you yesterday in bringing you out is faithful to you today. At evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? See, Moses and Aaron knew it wasn't about them. They weren't the one who led them there. It was the Lord. Moses and Aaron have a right understanding of their responsibility. They're simply following the Lord. So if the people are unhappy with where they are, it is unhappiness with God. They are grumbling and murmuring against God. And God in his graciousness shows them his glory. This is pure grace. If God were to give them what they deserve, he would have wiped them out then and there. But he's going to give them time after time to test them and demonstrate that they don't have any faith in him. Sure, they've come out of Egypt, but their hearts are still in Egypt. They're physically out of slavery, but they still experience the same slavery that every man and woman experiences outside of Christ. The bondage to Satan, sin, and death. They have an evil and unbelieving heart that does not trust the promises of God. And so because of their misplaced nostalgia, God makes his glory known. Verse 8, and Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to eat to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So God deals with our dissatisfaction, our lack of contentment, by making his glory known. And he has fully and finally made his glory known in Christ. The glory of God is seen in Christ and all that he has done. Every day we have a reminder of his new mercies, his love, his grace, his trust toward us. When we're tempted to think that somehow God is failing us in the present, he reminds us of his eternal faithfulness to us and the person of Christ. And then he gets to the heart of the matter. See, it's not simply that the people have a faulty memory. They have a faulty trust. The heart of the matter is that they need to trust God and obey God. See, I think it's very important for us to consider the Ten Commandments have not been given yet. Moses has not gone up to Sinai to receive the law of the Lord written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. But we know from the very beginning of creation that God had instituted 6 days of work and one of rest for his people. And this is to mark the children of Israel. This is to mark them as the people of God. And it is to mark their trust of God. See, God knows that apart from a trust in him in this situation, they are not going to obey his commands regarding what they are to do with the manna for 6 days and on the seventh. And so, verse 9 tells us, then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And he provides them manna, and we're told in verse 10, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And the Hebrew for what is it is manna. They didn't know what to call it, so they called it, what is it? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. That is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it of each of you as much as he can. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. We're told not to take any more or any less or to let any remain overnight. Verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any part of it over to the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So that they have a daily command that they're only to take what they need for the day and trust the Lord that he will provide them the next day. And yet Moses is confronted with the fact that although the Lord has provided this food for the people, some are still gathering more than they need, thinking to themselves in their heart, God might not provide tomorrow. That the God who provided for me today might not provide tomorrow. No wonder Moses was angry with them because they would not listen. And it wasn't Moses that they were refusing. It was God. What they're saying is, we don't trust God. God might come through for us today, but we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But God had designed this manna, whatever it was, in such a way that they would have to trust him daily. They think, okay, well, we can have some leftovers tomorrow, but God has designed this manna in such a way and providentially worked that what they gathered in abundance bred worms and stank. So much for leftovers, so much for self-sufficiency, so much for not having to trust God each morning for his new mercies. So much for what Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. See, the people of Israel thought, okay, if we can collect enough, we can live in a place of stability and comfort where we don't need to trust God. And I think the hardest part of the world and society that we live in is that we do have, as a society, the American society, we have so much that very few of us have to really consciously trust God to provide for us in the morning. I mean, we have full pantries, so we don't have to think in the evening as we lie our head down, will God provide? Because we have so much. In Proverbs 30, one of the authors of Proverbs asked that the Lord would remove two things from him. Riches and poverty. He prays that he would not be poor so that he would not steal and defame the name of God. And he prays that he would not be rich because he would ask, who is the Lord? See, there's a danger of abundance. There's a danger when we think that we're secure in what we have. The past 20 years in our own country have demonstrated that. You know, there are individuals that, you know, December 2007, they were safe and secure financially. They had everything planned out. And then 2008 rolled around and the housing market bust. There are individuals that had everything planned out. Their retirement, their business was fine. And then 2020 rolled around and steamrolled everyone. We are never as secure as we think we are when we're in our own hands. But when we're in the hands of God, we're in a place that we can trust. Not only do they have to trust him daily, they have to trust him in the rhythms of their life. Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid aside it till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. And they still don't trust. They've obeyed one commandment, but they still don't trust, even though God has verbally told them, this is a day of rest, this is a day where you trust what I've provided. If you can't live off of what I have provided you for 6 days, you won't live off of what I could provide you for seven. There's a principle for that in our lives. You know, Randy Alcorn, in one of his books on giving, makes the point in regards to tithing, and I think it's a good principle for our time and everything, that if you can't live off of the 90% alone, if you can't lose the 10%, then you could have never lived on the 100%. That if you think the 90% isn't enough to sustain you, and the same is true with our time. If we don't think that we can honor God with one day out of seven, if we can't honor God with this small bit, then obviously we were never satisfied with what we had to begin with. We didn't trust him. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Despite the Lord telling Moses and Aaron telling the people, 6 days, this will be provided for you. On the seventh, you are to rest. You are to trust me. You are to cease from all your labors. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And then Moses describes what the manna tasted like, and sounds remarkable. But the heart of the matter is, we wonder, why didn't the children of Israel listen? Why are they trying to gather it more than they need in a day? The author of Hebrews, when he talks about why they failed to enter into the rest, makes it clear. They fell in the wilderness because their hearts were not united to God in faith. They did not trust God. See, the lesson we continue, moving on from Exodus, and you read on into Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, is that the people of Israel that went out of Egypt, in response, the Lord answering their prayers, did not trust him. Every step of the way, there is doubt and there is bitterness to God, even though every step of the way, despite their grumbling, despite what they deserve, God has shown him far more gracious than they give him credit for. They don't obey God because they don't trust God. And how often is that true of our lives? We don't obey God because we don't trust Him. In Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 4, to ask of why the children of Israel did not enter the rest. I'll begin reading in verse 12 because this answers everything. The author of Hebrews in verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who had listened. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he says, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." And so we see the people of Israel, they look back. They're trusting in what they had under Pharaoh and in their slavery more than they are in Christ. Sometimes in our Christian life, it can be like that, especially early on. We can think, you know, man, things were so much easier before I became a follower of Christ. That life was so smooth and there were no challenges. It's because we don't remember rightly what our life was like before. And in those times, what we need isn't to go back and live in the past. We don't need to be like Peter, James, and John and say, okay, let's live in the past. Let's live in this moment. We need to trust God in the present and see His glory in the present. And we have to trust Him. We have to have faith in Him. Because we're told in Scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, if we don't have faith in God, we'll never walk in obedience to Him. We'll never acknowledge Him in our ways until we come to the place where we trust Him and know that He loves us more than we could ever realize, and that He is more caring for us than we ever knew, and that He is working all things for our good and His glory. To the people of Israel, the majority of them that died in the wilderness, they never came to that point. Every step of the way, every challenge was met by disbelief and a lack of faith in God. Author Hebrews says that's why they died in the wilderness. Why did they grumble against God after God providing them water in the midst of wilderness? Because they didn't trust Him. Why did they think it would be better to die in Egypt than to live in the freedom that the Lord was leading them to? Because they did not trust Him. And their trust ended up becoming a very self-fulfilling prophecy. They ask, you know, it would be better to die in Egypt than die here in the wilderness? And because they did not trust God, they did die in the wilderness. Because they did not want any of the promises of God. And when we're tempted to trust in ourselves and trust that we know better for our lives and our eternity, we prove that we're no better. And so we need to remember that we can't live in yesterday. Yesterday was not as good as we think it was. Because God is with us in the present, and we must trust and obey Him. And when we trust Him, He supplies our needs. He is there. He is an ever-present help in time of need. But when we think about Him supplying our needs, Paul says God will supply all his needs in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say God will supply all his greeds. God gives us what is sufficient and what is necessary, not what would lead us to trust him less and trust ourselves more. So as we come to this time of invitation, you know, if you're trying to live in yesterday and try to think of where you were is better than where God has you now, I would invite you to trust that God has you where you are, when you are, how you are, according to his goodwill towards you in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the promise that for all those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things are working together for your good. Doesn't mean everything that happens to you is good, but it is working towards your good. The God who never fails, never lies, is present with you in your present. And if God is with us in the present, leading and guiding us through his Spirit, then why would we want to be in yesterday when we could be with him today and always? If you're not a believer, I would invite you to trust in Christ, to know his presence in your life. You might think that life might be harder after coming Christ, or that you might think that your life is easier without Christ. But we see a generation here that did not have faith in the promises of God, and after 40 years, they were dead in the wilderness because they would not receive the promises of God. They would not place faith in him. God's kindness towards us in our life is meant to lead us to repentance. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that we would trust you, that we would walk in obedience to your Son, that every day we would be mindful that you meet us with new mercies that were purchased on Calvary's Hill through your Son's life and death for us. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.